Just a word, if you are visiting with us this morning, we welcome you to Wiley United Methodist Church. We're glad you're with us. If you come back next Sunday, you'll actually get to hear Jeff preach, and I'll be at the guitar. There is a blue card in the back of your chair if you are visiting. If you'd like, you can fill that out. We will have a record of you being here with us this morning. We'd appreciate you doing that, but we do welcome you. So I'm going to talk this morning, as Jeff talked about already, about true worship. Seems kind of perfect for a worship leader to talk about worship, right? So that's what we're going to do. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Romans 12. Somebody let me know when you get there. I think one of the best lines I've heard in 2015 so far, sorry Jody, is I got a new Bible and I'm trying to figure it out. That one's going to stick with me for a while. I like that. So we're going to make sure Jody's found it too. Okay. All right. You got it? Okay. Romans 12. All right. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Y'all pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning, and just as Jeff talked about earlier and as has been mentioned already, we just want more, God. And God, as we talk about that, as we begin a new year, 2015, God, we have that opportunity. So many times we think of it as an opportunity to start over with the new year. And God, I just pray that as we say we want more, we just realize that so many times whenever we have less of you, it's us that's moved. God, you never change. You tell us that. You're always the same. So just help us as we seek this year to draw closer to you. Just as Scripture says, God, if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us, God. And just help us to do that. And Father, we give you honor and praise this morning. I just thank you for the time of worship that we've had as we've sang these songs, God, just that they've... I just pray that they've been pleasing to your ears. And God, I just thank you for everyone in this place this morning. Just help us to open our hearts and minds to what you have for us as we talk about being true worshipers. We give you all the honor and glory, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. All right. Now, being a musician, worship is a word that gets thrown at me a lot. I had people call. We used to travel, and they would call and say, you know, either I would go and I would sing and preach, or they would just say, can you come and lead worship for us? And you think about worship, you know, it's just a word whose true meaning is to lift and change and inspire us. Whenever you think about worship, that's what it should be. You know, the true meaning of our worship should be God. But it's also a word that creates controversy and a word that starts arguments. Have you ever seen that happen? It's a word that tears churches apart. I've seen that happen over the years. It creates tension between believers because it's a word that automatically makes us think about music. You know, here's what we're talking about. You know, worship and ideas about worship are wide-ranging, but most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, when you hear the word worship, you may think about music, about what we do before the preaching starts, that time that we're singing songs. And that's what happens so many times. Even people involved in church get the wrong ideas. Here's some of the things that we say. You know, the worship was great. You should come to our church. We have great worship. I hope you are saying that. Then you hear this one. What style of worship do you have at your church? Traditional, contemporary, blended? You know, you hear all those phrases. But I have to admit to you, whenever Jeff first contacted me and we talked about me becoming the worship leader here, I have a hard time with leading worship because I'm not good, and y'all probably experienced it a time or two, I'm not good at telling people when to stand up, when to sit down. You know, I've left y'all standing a few times, I know. Because to me, that should just be a personal response. Whatever happens, whenever the music starts, if you feel like standing up, if you feel like sitting down, just as Jeff said earlier, it should be whatever happens between you and God. That should be a personal response. That's worship. I can tell you a story about Danny and I. It was shortly after our walks to Emmaus back in 2001. We were at a church, and the worship leader got up and he said, everybody stay seated, and we're going to sing this song. And they started in to shout to the Lord. And by about the first chorus, I looked at Danny and we were both like, we can't sit down. I mean,
So we stood, we were the only ones standing in the whole church. I was waiting for security to come get us, you know, but it was like, but they didn't. I mean, but it was so overwhelming, and that's what worship should be. You get to a time where it's so overwhelming that you want to stand in God's presence. That's true worship to me. And we just couldn't do it anymore. We were like, first of all, how can you tell people to sit on this song? But, but I would just say, and this is just a bold statement, we as humans, when we talk about worship, are off track. Because worship is not just something we do in church. It's not just a song service. Worship is not just what Christians do, it's what people do. Would you all agree with that statement? It's not just about church and what Christians do, it's what people do. Because I read this, it says, all mankind is engaged in the practice of worship. Some choose to worship God and experience the joy He intends for His children. Others are determined to do things their way. They worship earthly possessions and seek personal gratification. So with that being said, worship is not just about church. It's something we do every day and not just on Sunday. Because here's what true worship is. It's placing value on something in our lives. It's something that becomes our main focus. And if we're not careful as Christians, it can distract us from our relationship with God. That's weird to say that worship can actually distract you from God, but it's the focus of your worship. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to read Acts 17 to you. And this is where Paul teaches the importance of worshiping the one true God. And I'm going to mispronounce a word here, so y'all get ready. Verse 22 says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. I always miss that word. And said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown I'm going to proclaim to you. Verse 24 says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in a temple built by hands and is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. There's some key phrases in the scripture. When you look at verse 24, it says God made the world and everything in it. Verse 25 goes on to say He does not need anything. He gives all men life, breath, and gives them everything. And I love verse 28. It says, in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. So what does that mean? You put it in a nutshell. It means He doesn't need us. We need Him, right? The same idea is shown again in Romans 11 and 12. Whenever you go to Romans 11, verse 34, it says this. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. So think about that. From Him are all things. That means nothing is created without Him. Through Him are all things. There is no other source but Him for our needs. And to Him are all things. Which means, with all that being said, He should be the only object of our praise and our worship. You know, I read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 at the beginning, and back to verse 1, it says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And it says this is true worship. So, you know, I talked earlier about, you know, worship should be a response. It's something between you and God, whether it's music or whatever it is. But when we think of God's mercy, His forgiveness, the sacrifice, His love, I can't think of any other response but worship. You know, to offer your body as a living sacrifice means that in everything we do, how we live, what we say, our outward appearance reflects the one thing we hold above everything else. You know, I talked about worship being that, something you set, you know, apart from everything else, something you put your focus on, and that should be Jesus. You know, when I say that, it's easy to do it around other believers. We come in this room and, you know, I can say this all day long. You know, He should be the center of our focus. He should be the number one thing. And that's easy to do when we're in this room. It's when we go out and face everyday life, it becomes more complicated. You know, if we're not careful, other things can become objects of our worship. They can get in the way. And I'll give you a perfect example. Because probably all week, you know, we were iced in. I was doing some stuff around the house, but also every time I turned around, there was a football game on. And I love college football. So what I'm going to do here, I'm going to show y'all a couple of pictures. Because this time of year, look at this. And this is for my friend, my Tech fans, because this is the only chance we have of seeing our fans on TV this time of year. Sorry, you know. We didn't get the option of seeing them in a bowl game, so I had to go with what I was true to, you know. So, but, you know, look how excited this guy is. You know, I don't know what's going on. Probably Tech might have scored finally. We got to be proud, you know. That's being a true fan, though. You just, you know, no matter what. But this guy's excited. He's showing his pride. And then you got this picture. Go ahead and show me that next one. Look at that. Everybody in the crowd got their guns up except this one guy. I don't know what he's doing. He's not really in it. But, you know, it's just, and I've been in churches like that, I hate to say. Everybody else is worshiping, there's that one person. Sometimes that person's been me, I have to admit that. But when I was younger, I was on that back pew, you know, and there wasn't anything that preacher was going to say or any song I was going to sing, believe it or not. But that was me. It's like, what is everybody else doing? Okay. Yeah. But, you know, I show that and we can laugh about it. And the thing is, college football is huge. I would rather watch college football than the pros any day because these people still play because they want to. And they just love it, you know. And people are passionate about their schools. I tell you. Yeah, that's why I had to show Tech. You know, like I said, that's the only chance we have of being on TV right now. But I have a pastor friend in Louisiana. We go down there. This guy is a diehard LSU fan. And, I mean, you talk about a lot of tradition, and I'm going to use, you know, some sample examples from them. When I wrote this down, it says their stadium capacity is 92,400. But Danny and I drove through there back in September. I think they've actually added on, and it's probably bigger than that. This says it's the ninth largest in the nation. You know, it's a huge stadium as you drive through Baton Rouge there. And one day I pulled up and I watched a video on YouTube because this pastor friend of mine, I pick on him all the time about being such a big LSU fan. You know, we'll text each other whenever they're playing. And, of course, he'll text me and say, yeah, I see Tech's up to their old tricks. I'm like, yeah. But I text him. And if LSU is losing, I know not to text him because he's probably hyperventilating. But I watch this, and what happens at the beginning of their games, their band marches onto the field, and that crowd goes crazy. As soon as that band hits the field, everybody stands up, they're on their feet, and you can just imagine the noise level in that place. Just people screaming and just going crazy as this band comes in. And you know, when that many people are cheering and that many people are doing the same thing, what does it do? It brings glory to that team. It shows we care about this team, we support you. But there's another part of the game, an emotional part, and people that have been in band, people that, you know, even high schools, they have their alma mater or their fight song that's important to them. I want you to listen to these words of the LSU alma mater. I like this line. It says, all hail to thee, our alma mater, molder of mankind. May greater glory, love unending, be forever thine. Our worth in life will be thy worth. We pray to keep it true. And may thy spirit live in us forever, LSU. That's pretty good lines, isn't it? I thought about one day, what if you took that and you changed the focus of that? If you had that many people, 92,000 people singing, all hail to thee, our Lord and Savior, molder of mankind. May greater glory, love unending, be forever thine. Our worth in life will be thy worth. We pray to keep it true. And may thy spirit live in us. I don't know how to end that, but I don't write songs that fast. I'm sorry, but may your spirit live in us. We sang it earlier. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. That kind of goes to the same tune. That's pretty cool. But that is the LSU alma mater. Can you imagine if that many people, thousands of people singing those words, But I think about schools and about college football, and I'm going to get off of that kick here in a minute and talk about worship again. But if you think about it, you know, you have thousands of people singing those words, people standing, and these schools have different traditions. And this was one of my favorite things. We used to go to the Wiley football games when Rachel was in band. And what do they do whenever that school song starts? Those hands go up and they start swaying back and forth. We were at a game one night, and I don't know how old this girl was, but she was walking up the steps. I would say she was 5 or 6. And as she was walking up the steps, the band started playing, and she started walking up the steps like this. It was just ingrained in her that in that early of an age that's what you do when that song starts. She knew. So, but usually everyone who knows the song or has a connection to the school has that same posture. You know, whether it's hands up, whether it's, you know, locking fingers, whatever it is. It's just automatic when they hear that song. So here's my thought. Imagine this passion about worship. Not just music, but in all of life, if you had that kind of passion about God and about worshiping Him. Now, I said it earlier, we get off track when it comes to worship, and I talked about how we used to travel. And what I'm about to share isn't meant to put these churches down, because we went to a lot of precious churches, but it's just things that really got me to thinking about true worship. You know, you're out on the road, and you see a lot of different churches, and you start thinking about what people think of as worship. And these are some actual things that have been said to me. This one, I want you to do whatever God tells you to do. Our service usually lasts an hour. And yeah, we laugh. It's kind of sad in a way. But that was actually said to me one time. Just let the Spirit lead you. We're a traditional church. We love hymns. Preach whatever God puts on your heart. We only use the King James Version. And here's one this one probably got me to thinking more about worship than anything. We were at a church one Sunday morning, and I was only doing the music part, so I walked up and asked a guy, I said, you know, how do you want to do this? What's the order of service? He said, the pastor will get up and pray. I'll do the announcements, and then you entertain us for about 45 minutes, and then the pastor will preach. I froze in my tracks. And right then I told God, if this is entertainment, I need to think about what I'm doing. You know, and shortly after that, I landed here. So I'm not sure how that all came about, but, you know. But I just really at that point started thinking, you know, is that how people view this? Is this entertainment? And that really changes your perspective of being out on the road like that, because you feel called to ministry. You want to make a difference. And for somebody to say something like that, it really just blew my mind. And, you know, I found myself probably the most distracted I've ever been leading worship that morning, because it just kept going through my mind, just to entertain us for about 45 minutes. So, but everybody has a sense of what's normal. I went to one church where I had them stand for the first song. And if you've never seen what I do, I would have my tracks on my computer. So I would be up there by myself, and we did a worship song. And I kid you not, I turned around to start the next song, and I hear this, and turn around, and they're all sitting down. I was like, wow. You know, that was just their standard thing. You know, after that first song, we just sit down. That's what we do. But, you know, it gets to be where it's all about traditions and things like that. And Jeff alluded to that earlier, you know, that we can get wrapped up in those things. But true worship, you know, there's nothing wrong with the songs or the style. You know, I used to tell people, whether I'm singing a hymn, whether I'm singing a new worship song, it's all worship. It's how you sing it to God. That's what matters. We all seem to get a sense of what's normal. And we all get to where it can be like turning on and off a switch, and that's what we don't want. You know, you go into what I'd call a traditional church. You know, they have a piano and an organ. The song leader gets up, waves his arms around, and everybody starts singing. On Sunday mornings, I get up here, I start playing my guitar, and everybody knows it's time to worship. There's nothing wrong with that, but if we're not careful, we'll lose focus of who we're worshiping. It'll just become routine. We'll get into a rut. And what can happen from there is, if we're not careful, whenever the service ends, we just flip that switch back off, and we're done until next Sunday. That's why we don't need to get to looking at worship as the music part. You know, it's what we do in everyday life. So we need to get up every morning and decide, today I'm going to worship you, God. Now, I want to talk about our posture in worship this morning. That's a big thing that really came to me after all those incidents. You know, I started thinking about our posture in worship. Scripture gives many examples of postures in worship. You know, there were times people knelt before God, they bowed before Him. It says, stand in awe of Him, be still, shout to Him, clap your hands, raise a banner, dance. You know, so many different ways you can worship. But these are all outward postures. But what I want to talk about this morning is the posture of your heart when you're worshiping. Because I said it earlier, worship is our response to God. We have to look at the condition of our heart in order to be true worshipers. You know, there was a place in Matthew 15 where the Pharisees came to Jesus and they questioned Him about the disciples breaking a tradition. You know, they said, you're breaking the tradition of the elders because they're not washing their hands before they eat. Jesus basically called them hypocrites, and he quoted Isaiah at that point, and he said this, Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now, if we're not careful, we can be in that same situation. We end up following rules and traditions. Worship can become repetitive or commonplace or normal. They sang a song this morning. It's kind of neat because whenever I was preparing this, I was thinking about this song. And you know, when Jeff texted me and said, "Do you want me to lead?" We never talked about what songs, you know, he was going to do or anything. And you know, a lot of Sundays you may come in here and it's like everything comes together. It's like, well, you know, they must have got together and planned that. But so many Sundays it doesn't happen that way. Jeff will have a sermon and I pray about the songs throughout the week. And it's funny how it comes together sometimes. That's just the right song, what he's talking about. And this morning, the song Heart of Worship, that's a song that's been a favorite of mine for so many years. If you don't know Matt Redman, he's a worship leader. And he's written so many songs that we sing today. And, you know, the pastor at his church felt like the church had become spectators instead of participants. And he took a bold step. He announced that they would have a season with no musical instruments, no microphones. It was just going to be the human voice. And as I was reading this story, you know, and refreshing my memory of it, said their music became more heartfelt. And during this time, you know, Matt Redman as a worship leader, you know, that's got to be hard. It would be hard for me to step up here without microphones and without guitars and drums and all that. It would just be so different. But he started feeling a change in his heart during the season. And he wrote this song, and you know the words, we sang them just earlier, but think about what it really says. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. And it says, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Those are great lines, aren't they? Then it goes on to say, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about who? It's all about Jesus. So to go through that time, you know, just that time of change and for worship to become more important. Now I get back to music as I talk about that. But you know, if we are in here on Sunday morning, we're singing, the only one we should worry about is the one we're singing to. He should be the focus. You know, you think about whenever you fall in love with that special someone, and I've been accused of this. I'm going to pick on you, Alice. She knows what I'm talking about. She knows what I'm talking about. Have you ever had that time when you're in the room with that person and everybody else just disappears? Alice accused me of flirting with my wife one Sunday morning while I'm leading worship. And I probably was. You just can't help but smile sometimes, you know. But just like that, that special someone, you know, you fall in love with them, you're in that room and everything else just disappears. You're the only two in that room. It should be that way with you and God. You know, you get into worship, whether it's, like I said, Sunday morning singing music or whether you get up in the morning and you spend time with Him. It should be just you and Him in the room. Get rid of all the distractions. Get rid of everything else. That's how you get your heart in the right posture to worship. Now, this is what our response to God should be. Everyone, everything, every distraction disappears and you feel His presence and His love And what do you do from there? You respond. Now, getting your heart in the right posture requires you to do an inventory of your life. That's not fun sometimes. I've had to do it myself. Because I have to be honest with you this morning. You know, there are days I come in this place, and I know y'all think because I get up here and lead, my worship goes like way higher than y'all's does. Yeah. That's not true. There are days I walk in this place, and I just don't want to do it. You know, I know I have to, and I never want it to become to where it's forced to do. But what I can tell you about it, even being out on the road or being here, what I've experienced is, yeah, it may be hard to walk in here, and I may come in saying, I really don't want to do this morning. But whenever we start playing and I start singing and I start focusing, it becomes, a lot of those days whenever I say I don't want to do it or don't feel like it, it's so much better. Because I truly just have to get past that and really focus on what I'm doing and focus on God. And there are days like that the worship, you know, as far as music-wise, has been so much sweeter. You know, the most recent experience was last Sunday, because before I came to practice, I was at the hospital where a good friend and coworker passed away that morning. And I walked in this place Sunday morning going, I really don't even want to be here. I don't want to mess with this right now. But I can tell you, as we worshiped that morning, it was one of the best times of worship I've had in a long time. Because I just said, God, you got to do it this morning. And I found whenever I let Him truly have it, it turns out a whole lot better. Funny how that works, huh? But it's not an easy thing. You have to get your heart posture right. You begin to respond with outward posture. No, not everyone responds the same. You know, you look around here, people worship in different ways. And, you know, we're all at different points in our lives. I can tell you, the church I grew up in, if somebody had raised their hands, they might have called security, like I talked about earlier. If somebody, Danny jokes about the first time they clapped after a baptism at their church growing up, you know. It just those things you don't think about, but, you know, but everybody's at different points. You know, not everybody raises their hands, not everybody claps, and that's okay. You know, if you're truly focusing on God like you should be, you're not worried about what the person next to you is doing. You know, but there are many biblical responses in dealing with worship. You know, I'm sure these guys up here, you know, the picture I showed you, everybody else around with their guns up is going, what's wrong with this guy? Yeah. Why isn't he involved? So, but we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't get wrapped up in what everybody else is doing, because it should be truly about God. I have a couple of challenges for you as I wrap this up this morning. You know, I said it takes an inventory of yourself. And what I want you to do, work on your heart posture. I want you to look inside, not just today, but every day. And this next one is really important. I want you to look for opportunities to put Jesus on center stage where He belongs. Get yourself out of the way. You know, because what we think we know about worship can't compare to a heart that's truly worshiping. Now, I'd heard this story one time. We went to a men's deal, and this guy told this story, and it really stuck with me. And he talked about there was a woman who was giving birth. She started having complications, and it got so bad that they actually asked her husband to leave the room. And the last thing he heard as he went out is they said, we've got to get her heart above her head. He knew it was bad, but as he was leaving, he heard them say that. We've got to get her heart above her head. And I'm going to tell you this morning, to truly respond to God, that's what we've got to do. You know, we have all these ideas in our head of what worship should be or what it should not be, but it has to come from here. It has to truly come from our hearts. So to get your heart above your head, I'm not saying a physical position where you get down on your knees and you have your head on the floor. You know, if that's what it takes, then do that. But what I'm talking about is being at a point where your heart is so full of Him, so in tune with Him, that you can't help but respond to Him. Now, there's a new song on the radio, and I always joke that everything's a song, but we heard it on the way in this morning, and it says, I'm overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed by God? You know, you're at a at a point where your heart is so full of Him, so in tune that you can't help but respond. Now, what I'd like to see is people's relationships go to that football stadium intensity we talked about, 92,000 screaming people. You know, it may be you just on the inside screaming and praising God, and that's awesome, you know. But that same intensity, that same wanting so much of Him, wanting more as we talked about, you know, that intensity where He moves in you and there can be no other response but worship. And I'm not talking worship just in church. I'm not talking out of duty because it's what we're supposed to do. Not out of guilt because I've been standing up here talking about it. Not out of habit because it's just what you do. Here's why you worship God: because He is faithful, because He's loving, because He's good, because He's ever present, just simply because He's God. Because He cared enough, He loved us enough to send His Son to die on the cross. Because, you know, I mentioned earlier putting Jesus at the center of our lives, at center stage where He belongs. Talked about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And this morning, as we come to communion time, you know, I want you to realize what we're doing is an act of worship whenever you come to this table. Jeff always says this, and I think the first time I heard him say it, it brought it into even greater perspective for me, that this is a costly meal. You think about what it truly means. You know, it means that Jesus loved us enough, God loved us enough, that He offered His body as a living sacrifice. Because what did I say worship was earlier? You put something at the center, at the focus. And guess what? Whenever Jesus did what He did, what does that mean? He was putting us at the focus, at the center, because He loved us that much. Because He knew without that sacrifice, you know, we would just die in our sins. So as Jeff comes this morning, as we get ready for communion time, just think about that. You know, we're going to take communion. But let it have a new perspective. Don't let it just be routine. Just think about what it truly means. The body broken for you. The blood shed for you. Because He loved you enough. He put you on center stage for that time because He loved you. And we should return that favor.
I don't know why this, as you were talking, Clay, you know, I don't think we can truly worship Christ until we understand what He's done for us. I mean, you just can't, you can't do it. I think there's a lot of people going to churches all over the world that are going out of tradition or obligation or so forth. This movie came to my mind as you were talking. I really don't know why, but there's a movie called The Count of Monte Cristo. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a great movie. It's actually got the man that played Jesus in The Passion of the Christ is the Count of Monte Cristo. And what came to my mind about this movie was he was falsely imprisoned, and he escaped from prison, and he saved this man in the as he was escaping, and this man was actually sentenced to death, and he saved this guy. And this man was his servant for life. I mean, he followed him everywhere he went, did whatever he said to do, and was never left his side. And it was his gratefulness that he had been saved by this count. And I was just thinking that we come to this meal, we can't truly worship Christ until we understand this meal. We have to understand, as Clay said, this is a costly meal, and it cost our Savior His life, and the prize that He had in mind for us was our freedom, setting us free from our bondage to sin and the woundedness that comes with that in us. And so as we come to this meal, I just pray that you know that this morning, because you can't truly worship until you understand who we're worshiping and what He's done for you. So as we come to this meal this morning, we come to this table in an attitude of repentance and in an attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness that Christ found us worthy to allow His body to be broken and His blood to be shed. And that's it. That's it. And we worship Him because of that. So let's pray I want you to just, if you, as you come to this table, we should come as a repentant people, as a people that, as a redeemed people. So just confess your own personal failings to a holy God. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Amen.
We come to worship this holy God. And Jesus was intentional about this meal. It was an intentional decision that he made to allow his body to be broken for us. It was not by accident. It was not, he wasn't drug off as a criminal. He wasn't surprised when the soldiers came to get him. He went into Jerusalem expecting it. And he said that night that he was betrayed by his closest friends in the world, he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." And then he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. This is the blood of the new covenant." Something changed that night. Something changed that night that you and I benefit from as we come to this table and as we partake in the broken body and the blood of Jesus. Remember. That's what Jesus said to do. He said, "Remember." And he alone is worthy of our praise and our worship. And we remember that at this table. So if those who are serving in the praise team and sound team would come. Christ our Lord has prepared his table for us. If you have repented of your sin and you've called on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome at this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You are welcome. But you're also welcome if you to not partake. If you don't wish to partake, that's okay as well. We have two stations on this end and two stations on this end where you'll be given a piece of bread. You'll dip it into the cup and partake in that way. The center section has the individual cups. If you'd like to be served in that manner, you can come here. The altar rail is open. The invitation is made. If you love Jesus and you repent of your sin, you're welcome. Come.
Secure, he will.
shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine. Chains are gone.
Exalt him this morning. Amen. He is great, greatly to be praised. Amen. Y'all have. I don't even know what to say. It's just it's always a great honor whenever I get to bring God's word. I love leading worship, but the opportunity to stand up here and bring His word is always amazing to me. I just want to thank Jeff for that. But I just thank you all for being here and wanting to be true worshipers. And I just pray as we leave this place today, just tomorrow as you step out, that you just will seek that. You'll seek to respond to Him. You'll seek to be overwhelmed by Him. And I just pray that for every one of you in 2015 as we talk about more, just that you'll be so overwhelmed by His love and His mercy and His grace and just the recognition of what He did for you. God, just have a great day. Go and be blessed.
Amen. Grace, unending love, amazing.